Well, good morning, Trinity Church. It is great to be with you all. Great to see more and more faces coming back. And welcome to those of you who are watching online as well. We are continuing in our series. We're in John chapter 3 today. And, by the way, my name is Blake Ashdown. And I am a recovering Pharisee. So we're going to meet a man today named Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and he has some challenges. You see, he is trapped in a human body, which is exactly his condition. And it's hard to receive spiritual truth when we are wrapped in this human condition. And since you are a human being, most of you look like human beings to me, I think we all are, then you were born with a human operating system, which you received as a download at your physical birth. But there's a problem with this, because that download was corrupted. There was a virus in it, and the Bible calls this virus sin. You have a sin nature, and not don't even realize it. And it's that sin nature that separates me, separates you from God. But there is good news. God has a plan. He came up with his plan, as we're going to see today, to rescue us from this human condition, this human operating system that we possess. And he wants to give us a spiritual nature, a spiritual operating system. We read about this in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, so I'm going to tell the story. A Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's got this burning question. Comes late at night. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. And he says to Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's been sent by God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus responds and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus, like, how can this be? How can a man go back into his mother's womb a second time and be born? How can that happen? Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say you must be born of water and the Spirit." Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel, Nicodemus, at what I say, you must be born again." Let me help you with this. The wind. Take the wind. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. You can hear it, but you have no control over it. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, how can this be? Jesus says to Nicodemus, "And you are the teacher of Israel? And you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to these things that we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Nicodemus, I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I speak to you about heavenly things? Nicodemus, no one has ever ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but could have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Will you pray with me? Father, we just pause for the moment and just ask that your Spirit would superintend over our time. This is rich, full of insights. We just pray that you would awaken us to a deeper understanding. And those you awaken, Lord, we pray that you would enable them to receive what they hear. We just commit this to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Wow, well, the point of this story is really quite simply, you have no control over this. There's no way to be born in your own strength to be born again. Nowhere does it say in the scripture, do this, or say these things, or pray this prayer and you'll have your eternal life. No, you must be born again. Yes, that is a command, but it is a statement of fact. And Nicodemus is having a very difficult time. So you cannot get into the kingdom of God unless you receive the divine nature that Jesus is talking about that only comes from God. You and I can do nothing. And the analogy that Jesus uses here is really quite simple. It's about being born. Birth. So let me ask you a few questions. Before you were born, did you have a chance to choose your parents? Anybody? Okay. How about your nationality, skin color, eye color? Anybody? Do that? Okay. How about those unique abilities that maybe you were given? Did you get to weigh in on that? How about the time period that you were sort of airdropped in? Did you have a chance to say anything? No, you didn't. And this is the point Jesus is making. You play no role in your physical birth. You play no role in your spiritual birth. It comes from God. You have no input into your physical birth. You have no input into your spiritual. It comes from God. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And this brings some clarity here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing. It is the gift from God. You see, a gift can only be received. Yeah. You didn't do anything for it. We must receive it. It is not the results of work so that no one may boast. Purely from God. Listen to Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, here it is, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. And there are three things that come into play that lead to regeneration or this new birth. The first we'll call the sinner's awakening. That is, there's an awakening that takes place. You know that something's not right in your gut, just like Nicodemus. He had an awakening. Here he was. I mean, he's an amazing, as we're going to see in a moment, teacher, Pharisee, but there was this ache in his gut that gave birth to this question, and he comes to see Jesus. But in the sinner's awakening, it typically relates to Romans 3:20, which says this, for by works of the law, or by works now, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You can't do it in your own strength. Many people, and this is very important. You know why? The research is very clear. Over 50% now of people who call themselves Christians believe their good works is what's going to get them into heaven. That is 100% a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot do it. The whole purpose of the law is to help us see that we cannot keep it. And so we have this awakening that must take place. And of course, the word of God is the second thing which plays a huge role. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and of marrow. And listen to this, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the mind. Is that what it says? Is the heart. The heart. So you can have something in your head, but not in your heart. When we experience this two-edged sword of the Word of God coming, we're awakened. You're awakened. Doesn't mean you're a believer, it just means you've been awakened to it. Now I need to be convicted by it. But there's something here that's got my attention. And then we see the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the third thing, as we saw in Titus 3:5. It's the work of the Spirit. So we have God, Creator, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit all coming in. We heard this when Jesus said, truly, truly, the third time. He said, we are witness to this. We bear witness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I like to look at it this way. This is helpful to understand how these integrate together. God is Creator God. Of all that is or ever will be, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is creator. He created you. He created me. He also is sustainer God. He is the one who sustains everything he has ever created. Your next breath, my next breath comes from him. He is sustainer God. He is also designer God of the plan to rescue humankind from this human operating system that controls us, so that we might be rescued out of that into the spiritual realm. God is creator. Jesus is the one who comes and implements the plan. Jesus is the king. He brings the kingdom of God. He shows us how to get into the kingdom of God. He shows us how to live in the kingdom of God. And when he is finished with his mission, he turns himself into the authorities who hated him, who tortured him, who killed him on that cross, buried for 3 days, and then the most amazing thing happened. He rose from the grave, proving two things. Number one, he was God in the flesh. Number two, he is the firstborn of all creation, so that all believe in him can know there is life after death. So here we have Nicodemus showing up, and who is this guy? I mean, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. This is a religious group. They're all about practicing and following the law. They were separatists. They didn't care a thing about the common people or the poor. They actually thought that these people were cursed of God, but they weren't. They were blessed of God. He comes to see Jesus, and says he's a ruler, so he's part of the Sanhedrin, the nation of Israel. At that time, there were 70 men who were like the Supreme Court. They oversaw. He was one of them. But then we saw in verse 10 where Jesus says he is also the teacher in Israel. So who is this guy? Nicodemus is a walking Bible. He is the answer man for Israel. He is the most knowledgeable, powerful, one of the most wealthiest and most highly respected men in all of Israel. But he's got an ache in his gut. And that ache in the gut births a question. And so he comes to the answer man. And his question is, how does one get into heaven? There's some watching right now, listening right now, perhaps. You have that ache in your gut. There's something telling you there is something wrong in my life. And Jesus is going to show us how we get right with God. Nicodemus needs to be born again, but he doesn't understand it. Nicodemus proves a couple things. You can be religious, but lost. You can have the Word of God in your head, but not in your heart. You can have Jesus in your head, but not in your heart. I know these things because it happened to me. You can be so close, but yet so far away. So he comes to Jesus, verse 2. He comes to Jesus at night. And he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God because nobody can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Notice he comes at night. The reason he comes at night is because he's a ruling member of the Sanhedrin, the 70. They hated Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. So he comes at night to meet privately. He doesn't want them to know that he's over here talking to Jesus. And Jesus knows what's on his heart. He knows the question that Nicodemus has. He doesn't even get it out of his mouth. And this is what Jesus says, verse 3, truly, truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. Now notice the word truly, truly. It happens three times. Very important. Israel operated under the law. And every time there was a legal issue, it required someone who was an eyewitness. And so the word in the Greek for truly, truly means literally, I am an eyewitness. But not only am I an eyewitness, I have firsthand knowledge about this. And not only do I have firsthand knowledge about this, I have authority over it. So you better listen to what I'm saying, Nicodemus. So Nicodemus needs a new life. He needs a new nature. He needs regeneration. So we can see what generation looks like in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We had this a few weeks ago. Listen to what it says. But to all who did receive. Now, the reason it says did receive, because the verse just prior to that says Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Did you see that? Receive and believe. You just don't believe something, right? I mean, you can. I mean, you can believe, but you have to receive it. That's different. You see, when you receive something, you take it in, you grab it, you hold on to it. He gave the right for those who did receive and did believe, he gave the right to become children of God, who were, listen to this, not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh or the will of man. It came from God. Didn't come from me, didn't come from you. Look what Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You see, in this human suit that you're wearing, this human operating plan that controls us, we're dead. I mean, obviously we're alive, right? But we're dead spiritually. And so we need to be born again into the spiritual realm. We are dead in our trespasses, but here we go, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The most powerful, life-changing commodity on earth is the grace of God. So 1 Peter 1:3, listen to this. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mystery, mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope that we just sang about a moment ago through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, these verses point to the fact that salvation is a work of God. You have no ability within yourself to enter the kingdom of God. Salvation comes by faith alone, by grace alone, which comes through the Spirit of God. It does not come from our human understanding. So Nicodemus hears this the second time, and then he responds. Verse 4, this is, you know, how can this be? How can this be? How does a man enter his mother's womb for a second time and be born? How can this be? I
I love the way Jesus is communicating with Nicodemus. See, the rabbis lived in a world of analogies, stories, illustration, parables, riddles, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking to him in his own language, trying to help him discover this truth, not just know it in his head, but discover it. Nicodemus is arguing back. How can this be? See, Nicodemus' whole life had been built around his human understanding and his works-oriented religion. He's devoted his entire life, and now he's being awakened to a new reality, and he's thinking, if I wasted my whole life here, I'm wrong? I'm the teacher of Israel. But Jesus has Nicodemus right where he wants him. Listen to verse 5. By the way, this is the second example he gives him. The second example. The first one was, you must be born again, right? Hey, listen to this one. Truly, truly, there it is again. I say to you, one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is a riddle, and Jesus is giving Nicodemus another clue. He should know this. Many think the water is symbolic of the human birth, but that's not what it is. Others think that the water may speak to baptism. The only problem is that hadn't been created yet for Christians anyway. They didn't start till Acts chapter 2. No, Jesus is reminding him of a verse he knew. It's in Ezekiel 36. Let's take a look at it. Verse 25. I will, listen to this, sprinkle you with clean water. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And now listen to this. And I will put my spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, within you. And listen to this. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Have you ever done something like this? You get to a point, maybe, you know, and your life isn't going well, or there's some issue. You have an ache in your gut. There's something going on in your life right now that isn't right. Something. Maybe you're watching something you know you shouldn't be watching, smoking something you shouldn't be smoking, drinking, saying something. And you say, okay, Lord, I'm tired. I'm done with this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to say these words. I don't want this anymore. I'm giving this up. I'm giving it to you. I'm committed now. I'm reading the Bible, and I'm going to church. I'm even giving some money, Lord, okay? So I'm not going to do this anymore. And then 2 days later, what happens? You do it. Don't lie to me. You do it. I know these things because I did it. Jesus says to him, this is the third example now Jesus is trying to give him, verse 6. Nicodemus, listen. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You see, when the Spirit comes in, and this is what I loved about the Ezekiel passage, when the Spirit comes in, you now have the access to the enabling power of the Spirit to be able to resist those temptations that before you had no power over. But now as the Spirit of God is within you, as you begin to, you repent, change your mind, I don't want to do this, you've received it, I'm taking hold of this, I put my trust in you, Lord, I repent, means change mind, change the direction. The word believe is an action verb. It means I take a step in the direction of Jesus. As I do this, I, in a sense, activate the Spirit of God in me to give me his enabling power to begin to resist the things that come at me. Now, for many people, it takes a period of time. You know, I've used this example before up here. This isn't true of me, but I'll just give it to you. So let's just say I got angry 3 times a day. 3 times a day, I get angry. My wife's not real happy with me. I go and I cry out to God. I cry out to God. I repent. I don't want to do this. A month goes by. Finally, 2 times a day. Would you say that's a pretty good improvement? I mean, not bad. But my wife, she doesn't care. I mean, she didn't, it's no different, right? I mean, that would be the case. Go back, keep praying. Lord, I give you this. 6 weeks later, one time a day. A month later, once every 2 days. I'm committed. I am following. I'm totally. And 6 months later, once a month. You get the picture. It doesn't, for some people, I know some people had a drinking problem, had a serious problem. They totally turned their lives over to the Lord and boom, they were done. They actually went. It's different for all of us. The more you rely on the leading of the Spirit of God, the easier it becomes to resist the temptation. The more I am operating out of my human operating system, I can't control it. And the minute you hit the button, you're back, you're automatically going to fail. And you'll end up drifting back to the sin that you've been set free from. But we are now born of the Spirit. When you become a believer, you're humankind. You are 100% humankind. The minute you are awakened, you are convicted, you receive it, you repent and turn, you become a true believer, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life, and you are a new creation, the Scripture says. You are part humankind, you are now part spiritual kind. But now becomes the challenge of learning to surrender to the Spirit and get off the throne of my life trying to control everything myself. Jesus looks at Nicodemus, verse 7. He says, Nicodemus, don't marvel at these things that I tell you, that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't see it. Problem with our human operating system. I mean, it's physical. We see everything. The spiritual realm, you don't see. This is why it's by faith. This is why we put our hope in it. If you could know it, it wouldn't be by faith. It would be by knowing. But it is by faith. I put my trust in it. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And this is so contrary to everything that Nicodemus knows, his entire life, his entire religious life, all built around human understanding. He can't relate to the spiritual side. Jesus answers, are you the teacher, really? Verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? What's cool about this, Jesus doesn't let Nicodemus off the hook. I mean, this is inexcusable. This is the teacher. He should know these things. He's memorized the entire Old Testament. Jesus says a third time, truly, truly, I say to you, and this is where he says, we speak of what we know. We bear witness of what we have seen. And you do not receive our testimony. Nick was ignorant of the spiritual realm, and oftentimes we are as well, because we hit the reset button if you're a believer, and automatically we wake up every day and I'm 100% on my human operating system. Jesus says, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, Nicodemus, how can you believe if I tell you spiritual things? But he's going to make one last attempt. The next example he gives in verse 13. Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who would believe in him would have eternal life. Jesus gives this to him because he knows, Nicodemus knows this verse. I mean, they all knew this verse. It's found in Numbers 21:8. It gives a little bit more, puts a little more meat on the bone here of what is Jesus talking about lifting up a serpent. The nation of Israel is in the wilderness. They've been there for 40 years. They're rebelling against God. And serpents come on the scene and begin biting and killing many of the Jews. And so then he tells Moses to fashion a golden serpent. So Moses then, verse 9, made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So just as that serpent was lifted up, Jesus has to be lifted up. Each of us, you could say, has been bitten by the serpent. And we have the sin nature. And just like the Israelites could look and be healed, we have the privilege of being able to look to Jesus on the cross, to be awakened to this reality, to be convicted by it, and say, I'm receiving this, I'm taking this. And then Jesus says probably the most famous words in all the Bible, John 3:16. Would you say these along with me, together? So here's the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world. So here's my question to you. How then, can salvation solely be the work of God, but I'm responsible for believing? How do these two parallel truths come together? Well, the gospel has three imperatives. Jesus in Mark 1:15 makes it very clear he's starting his ministry. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Three verses later, he starts calling his disciples, follow me. The three imperative responses we must have, repent, believe, and follow Jesus. But there's something that precedes this. The big difference is, did you receive it? Or did you just hear it in your head? Did it make the journey from your head to your heart? And to determine that is a function of how much, whether or not you received it. Let me give you an example. I've been saved four times. That's not good, by the way. Three times I wasn't saved at all. I thought I was. I was a teenager. In fact, I was discussing with a girlfriend, talking about spirituality, Christian things, and I said, well, I'm a Christian. I was born in this country. I mean, I thought I was a Christian. I really did. I really would have said, yep, I'm going to heaven because I was born, I'm a Christian, born in this country. Okay? I had information in my head. Then someone said, well, wait a minute, you need to repeat this prayer. Yeah? Probably some of you have heard that. Repeat this prayer. So I repeated this prayer over and over. In fact, I would say I probably repeated this prayer at least 1,000 times. I kid you not. I thought I was a Christian because I repeated a prayer. Guess what? All that prayer was in my head. Nothing happened. Frustration. I'm operating 100% out of my human operating system. I still have my sin nature. I didn't apply and it didn't do anything. I didn't receive anything. I just repeated it. Then I started going to church, reading the Bible. Okay, I'm going to church, reading the Bible. Even if it's even a Bible study, I'm doing this. And I think I'm a Christian now. I mean, I'm going to church, reading the Bible, giving money. I mean, yeah. No. It's in my head. I was like Nicodemus. I wasn't kidding when I said I'm a recovering Pharisee. And it wasn't until my late 20s when I went to a church in South Lansing that was called Don's Truck Stop. And there were about eight guys who would gather for a Bible study every Saturday morning, and I would go, and for months I was there, and I was seeing things. All of a sudden, I was awakened to a deeper understanding of what it meant to follow Jesus. And we were going through the book of Romans, and we get to Romans 3:23, and 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Game over. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, we get to Romans 6, and it says in 6:23 that the penalty for my sin is in a place called hell. It's death. It's separation from God. And all of a sudden, not only was I awakened, I was deeply convicted. And for the first time, I cried out to God and received that truth. So I want to just walk you through real quickly a process that's been very helpful for me. You see, here's the one thing that we see. The first thing that has to happen is we have to be awakened by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And it's exactly what Nicodemus happened. He was awakened. He was totally awakened. He didn't like what he was hearing, but he was awakened. The next thing that happens is we become convicted by the Word of God. I realize that if I'm not a believer, I realize I'm separated and I need to take that step. So my first times that really I got saved, I was sitting in the chair. This chair represents me and my operating system doing life the way I want to do it. And so I'm born in this country. I'm a Christian. I repeated the prayer. I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. I'm reading the Bible. So did Nicodemus. He wasn't a Christian. I'm not a Christian. But all of a sudden, I was awakened. And then all of a sudden, I became convicted and realized this truth. And now we get to the third one. And this is probably the most important process in this process here. Because the third one says, now I have to either receive or reject. You're looking at my socks, aren't you? Yeah, sorry, I shouldn't have worn those socks today. I'm sorry. Created a distraction. You see, one of two things is going to happen. You are going to receive that truth or you're going to reject it. And guess what happens if you don't receive it? You automatically reject it and you reject Jesus and you just continue right here. And nothing changes. But if you do receive it, all of a sudden that begins to trigger, because receive means to trust. And the minute I put my trust and hope in God, I get out of this human condition, because I know that there's nothing that I can do. And Lord, I want you to sit on the throne of my life, not me. Not me. So the first step is humility, me acknowledging I'm not who I thought I was, I don't know. And now I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. And I'm going to cry out to him. I want him to abide in my life. I want him, the Spirit of God, to be able to come into my life and to guide me, teach me, convict me. And I want his enabling power to not live this way anymore, but rather to follow Jesus. And the reality is, if we don't receive, we don't put our trust in him, then there's a pretty good chance it's in our minds and not in our hearts. Because once you receive it and you trust Jesus, you're going to repent. And that's the next step. I repent, which simply means change of mind. And I'm going to turn and I'm going to begin following Jesus. And that's believe is the next thing. I turn, repent. Believe is an action verb. And it means I'm going to take that step. And every time I take that step toward Jesus, the enabling power of the Spirit will help guide me and make it easier to begin to resist the temptations and the way I was living before. Does it make sense? We have this process. Now, what's going to happen? I want us to have a moment of reflection. What do you need to do? No, you can't do anything. What do you need to receive and put your trust in and say no more? If you're not a believer and you're sitting over here operating out of your human operating system, then you need to get up out of the chair. Jesus, in this passage, has issued an invitation to humble yourself and to surrender to him and allow the Spirit of God, allow him to sit on the throne of your life. And when that happens, life changes dramatically. Now, there's something called positional relationship with God, and that is a critical thing, because the question is, what is your position? What is your position before God? Have you received? Have you been awakened? Convicted? Did you receive it? Have you repented and believed, and now you're following Jesus? If you have, then you're sealed. That position is firm. But there's also something called conditional relationship. Conditional relationship simply means, you know, it's kind of like parents, you have children. Now, children and parents, does the condition of the relationship between parents and children, does that sometimes get a little challenging? Occasionally, right? The same thing is true with a believer, is that we will oftentimes find ourselves maybe sitting back into that chair and all of a sudden we're doing things again and we quench the work of the Spirit when we do that, instead of training ourselves to get off and turning over to God. So if you're a believer here, you can say, well, this message isn't for me. I'm a true believer. All right? No worries. Every day you can be awakened by new truth, convicted. Lord, what are you saying to me as I read this? What do I need to surrender out of my life? If I say right now, what is the one thing you need to surrender? Everybody in this room knows what it is. What's one thing you need to surrender? Am I willing to give it to God and begin to follow him? So it doesn't matter where you are today. You either need a positional relationship, you need Christ, or if you are a believer, then we need to understand that what Jesus wants to do is to make us more like him. Do you have a desire to know him, to want to pursue him, to want to grow in your love for him, for a desire for him to abide in you and you in him? Do you have a desire to become more like Jesus? Jesus is laying out how we are to live with the Spirit operating system in our lives. So what I want to do right now is just take a reflection moment, a couple of minutes. What is God asking you to surrender? What is your position before God? Is there something you need to receive after hearing this? Lord, what are you saying to me as I listen to your word? What, if you received it, are you awakened to it? Are you willing to receive? Are you going to reject it? What is your position before God, or what is the condition of your fellowship with him? And what is he asking you to surrender? Take a couple minutes right now in the quietness of your heart and ask yourself those questions. I want to challenge you this morning as you think about being awakened and being convicted and most importantly, receiving. If you don't receive it, you reject it. And what you're doing is rejecting Jesus, because he's saying, this is what I've designed for you. This is the way we should go. So I'm challenging you to examine yourself as you hear this. Have you received it? Put your trust in him wherever you are in your walk with God, that the Spirit of God would begin to lead you and guide you. One of the verses that I frequently try to repeat this, particularly in the morning when I wake up, because every day I have to set my mind, because if I don't, I end up sitting in this chair. And pretty soon my mind begins to control me. So if I don't do that, see, you're part human, you're part, both those operating systems are there. This is the dominant one that I'm well trained in. I know exactly how to work this. This one, I got to be trained to do this. So one of the verses I've recently been using is Galatians 2, 20, 21. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. And the life that I live this day in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I have to remind myself every day who I am, whose I am, and why I'm here. And that's the only thing that'll protect me from getting back into that chair. So what happened to Nicodemus? He walked away from Jesus that night. He didn't receive it. He rejected it. But a year later, we find him in Jerusalem, arguing, the Sanhedrin are arguing with Jesus, and he speaks up for Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's chastised by the Sanhedrin for taking this position. And then we find out when Jesus is crucified and he dies, it's Nicodemus who goes with Joseph of Arimathea. They go to Pilate to get permission to take the body and to bury him, to put him in the tomb. Now, that's all we know. But there's been much written about tradition in Nicodemus' life. He did ultimately receive and became a follower of Jesus. But for every believer, there is always the cost, right? When you get up out of that chair, you're saying, I'm no longer going to do that. I'm going to walk away from that. There's a cost to that. For Nicodemus, that cost was he was thrown out of the Sanhedrin. He lost his role as a leader. Number two, he was removed as the teacher of Israel. Number three, he was banished from Jerusalem. Number four, he lost his wealth. He lost everything that he had. And the tradition has it that he was likely killed, martyred by a crowd. But yet, he now has eternal life and all the things that go with that. We have a great privilege this morning to do baptisms, and which is really a picture of what we are talking about in a sense. That baptism, after we've received Christ, baptism is we go under, we're dying to self, I'm getting out of the chair, right? I'm dying to self, and I rise up out of the water. This symbolizes the new life, the new birth, the I'm born again. It's symbolic of that to kind of tell the story. So at this point, Pastor Marvin will come forward and we will celebrate the baptism.